You are awesome. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say, I am awesome? Say that. Y'all didn't sound like you believed it very much, but I know you do. The scripture says in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Well, the works it's talking about is that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if you look all these words up in the Hebrew, you're going to find out that fearfully means awesomely. You are awesome. The Bible says you are awesome. Wonderfully. That word means unique. You are awesomely and uniquely made. Now, that's good to know. You're not like everybody else, even though, you know, there are things about you that might be like somebody else. But you are fearfully. You're awesomely and uniquely made, marvelous. The work he's talking about that's marvelous is you. You are marvelous. That word marvelous means extraordinary. Now think about it. God said you're awesome. God said you're unique. And God said that you're extraordinary. You are not ordinary. In fact, in one of his epistles, Paul said, quit acting like mere men. In other words, you're not a mere man or a mere human. You're an extraordinary individual. When the blood of Jesus was shed for you and you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you became a child of God. You're no longer a child of the world system. You are a child of God. You are awesome. When the devil comes and says, you're worthless, you're lazy, you're no good, you just say, no, I'm awesome. I'm unique. Here's what the devil says. Well, you're unique just like everybody else. No. Your thumbprint is different than everybody else's thumbprint. The iris, the pattern in your iris is different than anyone else's. Your thought patterns, no matter how similar they may be to someone else, your thought patterns are unique to only you. Nobody else can think exactly the way you think. God put us on this planet for a purpose, on purpose, so that we could fulfill his plan, and we are awesome. That ought to make you say amen. I mean, you're awesome. I mean, look at somebody and just say, you're awesome. Just tell them. Just say, you're awesome. Now look back at them and say, I'm awesome. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, awesomely, uniquely made, and you are extraordinary. Extraordinary. Sadly, many people think that because maybe we've aged a little bit, that somehow God's purpose is no longer in effect. We get the thought, well, you know, I'm this old now, so I guess, here's what the Bible says. Romans 11, verse 29, this is in the Amplified. It says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. God is not withdrawing his gifts from you. The world will tell people they're too young or they're too old, they're too fat, they're too bald, they're too black, they're too white, whatever it may say, they're lying to them. His gifts and calling are irrevocable. The fact is, when you're called by God, you just respond to the grace or the gift that he's put in your life. It's irrevocable. You can't be too old. I mean, I always think if you can get up and breathe in the mirror and fog it up a little bit, you're not too old. You are still perfectly capable of fulfilling the plan and the call and the will of God on your life. We're not too old. Moses didn't start till he was 80. He started when he was 40, but he got fired right fast. Abraham did not receive the promise until he was 100 years old. Why do we think that age must be the barrier to us being able to do something? Why do we think that? Why is it? See, we have this attitude that age stops us. One of my grandchildren, one day I was holding her in my arms and she was rubbing my bald head. She rubbed my face. And she said, Pa, did God make you? I said, well, yeah, honey, God made me. Of course God made me. So she started rubbing her own really smooth little cheek. And she said, well, Pa, did God make me? And I said, well, yes, of course God made you. And she said, have you ever noticed he's doing a better job now than he used to? age doesn't make you less than what God called you to be. Age, see, when we understand, it's not about my physical prowess that's going to produce the will of God. It is the grace and His power that produce His will. I was never able to do it anyway. I mean, I really like what Caleb said. He comes to Joshua. He's 85 years old. 85. He said, you know what? We wandered around in the... He said, while they wandered around in the wilderness. He was talking about Israel. He didn't wander. He knew where he was going. He knew he was coming to his promise. He said, while they wandered around in this wilderness, this is my paraphrase, I've held the promise in my heart. And I want that mountain. I want the thing that God told me to. And then he said this. He said, I am as strong today as I was 40 years ago when we started this trek, because he knew that he knew it was going to be the power of God that brought it and not his own physical abilities. You see, we allow the devil to tell us, you're too old. You can't do it. Colonel Sanders didn't begin until he was in his 60s. And all of us have eaten some of that. And you know who I'm talking about. I mean, why would we think that age has anything to do with what God has called us to be? The philosophy of the world. I mean, the philosophy of the world says, oh, you know, when you're getting old, you know, you can tell you're old because when you're standing next to your car with your keys out, you can't remember if you're getting out or getting in. The philosophy of the world says, oh, you know you're getting old when you bend down to pull up, when you see that your socks are wrinkled, you bend down to pull them up and realize you don't have any socks on. And that's what the world will tell you. They'll tell you that age has something to do with whether or not you can do anything for God. I heard somebody say the other day, inside of every old person is a young one asking, what happened? Age is not powerful enough to overcome the Word of God. See, our philosophy needs to be, what does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, who satisfies your mouth, this is from the Amplified in Psalm 103:5, with your necessity, your desire, at your personal age and situation with good, so that your youth renewed is like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. Your youth renewed, strong, overcoming, and soaring. The world says when you get old, you got to take 52 different medicines. How about be strong, overcoming, and soaring, and take that one with all those medicines? Why don't we recognize that age is not the factor? The world will tell you, some of you, the world will say, you're too young. Oh, you're way too young. Here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, let no man despise thy youth. He said, be an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. See, you can't be too young. David was only 17 when he slew Goliath. The disciples were probably teenagers when they started following Jesus. You see, we have this idea that age is the determining factor. It is not age. It's the grace of God on our lives, and we minister in the flow of that anointing that came to us by His grace. Praise God. I mean, did you notice this morning that there was somebody back at the computer that was more than 25 years old? That's a miracle. It's the grace of God, right? You don't have to be young to understand a computer. God will help you. If His grace is in it, you can do anything He gives you the grace to do. Amen. See, we have the wrong idea. We can walk and operate in the supernatural grace. We're not finished here until the day He receives us into glory. And as long as we're here, we got stuff to do. I was preaching in the nursing home one day, and it was all these beautiful women were in there, and I really liked preaching to them because I'd start the verse, they'd finish it every time. And I told them, you've never preached in a nursing home. You've never preached. I'm going to tell you that right now. And I'm preaching to them, and I said, and you can help me. And they all looked at each other like, what can we do? And I remember saying, do you know how to pray? And they all said, yes, we do. And I said, then you still have work to do. And they covenanted with me to pray. because there's still work to do. Now, I tell you, we're not going to retire. We're just going to refire. How's that? We're just going to do what God calls us to do. We're going to stand with Him. We're going to allow the grace of God to do it. And then when we leave here and we go there in that glorious place, we still got work to do. We just won't be limited by our physical bodies anymore. Let's turn with our, to our passage we've been looking at for several weeks over in John's Gospel, chapter 1. I don't know about you, this has been a fun series that we've been looking at, the grace of God, for many, many weeks. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 16 from the Amplified Bible. I'll read it from the King James first. It says, "For of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." But then in the Amplified, it says, "For out of His fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, we're all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift." Now, I kind of like that kind of language. I like it. We've been talking about the layers of grace. I mean, grace upon grace, favor upon favor. We've been talking about all this grace, this favor, these gifts that He says clearly here that have already been provided for us. We're not talking about something you have to go and get that He has to make. It's already made. It's already done. He said it's already been provided. We already have grace after grace, favor after favor, stacked upon another. We've been talking about this favor upon favor, more grace, more favor. The Bible talks about grace, and when it talks about grace, it's not very much about just getting born again. It's the grace to fulfill the plan and call of God. You've got to have grace to finish your race. You've got to have the grace. You see, finishing the race that God has put in your life is not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of grace. It's not a matter of talent. It's a matter of grace. And when you rely upon the grace of God, He can take you to the destiny that He has for you, even if you're like Abraham and you're 99 years old. You still can finish the race because of His grace. And so, while grace brings to us the forgiveness of sins and it brings to us the new birth, there's so much more involved. The new birth is simply the entry level to grace. The new birth is grace 101. But some of us need to graduate and get into graduate school in grace. We need to be operating way beyond just the born-again grace. Sadly, people get born again and get the grace to get born again when they're 9, and then when they get to be 80, they hadn't got any more grace. And they're still calling themselves a sinner. They don't recognize what grace has done in their lives. We've seen over the weeks that the Bible says that we grow in grace, that He gives more grace, that great grace was upon them all. Talking about different levels, different layers of grace. If you can have more grace, that's different than regular grace. Great grace is different than normal grace. More grace, great grace, growing in grace. There's more for us to have. So we've been talking about how to receive the more grace. There is more grace. We've said the word grace is the Greek word charis, which means graciousness, kindness, or sweetness. We found that grace helps, it strengthens, it teaches us to say no to ungodly lust. We found out that grace saves us. The word for saved means delivered, healed, do well, rescued, and made whole. We found out that by grace, we can have all of those things if we will receive the grace. We've got to find grace, the Bible says. So more grace. If I have more grace, that means I have more strength. I have more help. I have more healing, more rescue, more wholeness, more of all those things that God has promised. I don't know about you, but I could use some more of that. I found out that the problems I had yesterday aren't the only ones I'm ever going to have. I need more rescue. I need more deliverance. I need more wholeness. I need more help. And my wife should have shouted amen. I need more. I don't have all that I need yet because there's more available. And if there's more available, I can reach out to that and take it. So we've been talking about that for several weeks. We saw last week that grace comes greatly to anyone who will simply grab hold of the fact that Jesus loves me. Talking about relationship, intimacy with Him. When I know that, man, I tell you, grace can flow through that little channel. We know that grace and favor are the same Greek word in the New Testament. Grace and favor. We know that the grace of God is the presence of God. Now, you can catch up with any of these sermons we've been preaching for many, many weeks, starting with that one we've talked called Layers of Grace. But we have that at www.lifechurchlubbock.com. Click on the Media tab, then the Sermons tab, and you can go to any one of these sermons that we've been preaching for many, many weeks, and you can catch up. Or if you want a CD, just sign the book back there, and you can get a CD for free, no charge. We'll hand it to you. So today I want to look at another level of grace, another way to come to another level of grace. Remember, Gary already said this, grace comes to us by faith. That's what the Bible says. It says it is of faith that it might be by grace so that anybody can have it. So in other words, not everybody can fulfill the law. In fact, nobody can. But we can all believe what God said and receive His grace for all of us, and no matter what circumstance we're following. I want you to turn with me to the little book of Esther back in the Old Testament. The little book of Esther, and we're going to look in chapter 4 of Esther. Esther takes place after the fall of Jerusalem, and it takes place when the children of Israel are in exile. Esther, and you know probably some about the story of Esther, how that the king was looking for a new queen because Vashti had messed up, and so he's looking for a new one, and Esther got picked to be the queen. We're going to begin in Esther chapter 4. We're going to begin looking down here in verse 10 of Esther chapter 4. The Bible says, "And again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai." Now what's happened is Haman, the evil man and an enemy of the Jews, has conned the king into making a decree that all the Jews must die, making a decree that all of God's covenant people must be killed. And so he sends Esther a letter, and he says, "Esther, you got to go talk to the king. You got to stop this." So we pick it up from there, and she's sending a message back to Mordecai, her uncle, and she says, "All the king's servants," in verse 11, "and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. It says they told that to Mordecai, Esther's words, and then it says in verse 13, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the other Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will likewise fast. And so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now this story, and I know you've heard it, probably seen a movie or two about it. Haman has devised a way for them to be annihilated. He wants to execute them. Obviously, that's been a demonic plot for a long, long time. Men have desired to kill the Jews for a long, long time, and it is demonic. And can I tell you why? Because God promised to bless the Jews, and He promised to bless anyone who would bless the Jews. The devil will do anything that he can do to stop the blessing of God in the earth. He wants to stop it. Because if he can stop the blessing of God, then he will be able to enforce the curse on all men. And so he's been trying and trying. Now, in those days, he was trying to kill the Jews because he didn't want the Messiah to be born. He tried to kill them several times because he didn't want the Messiah to come. But overall, it's because he does not want God's blessing to come on anybody. He wants to stop it. And so that's been his ploy, his plot for generations, that he could stop anybody from getting this blessing. And so he wants to have them killed. Mordecai sends her word, and so he says, "You got to go talk to the king." Here's the problem. They have what I call the drop-by-and-die law. It's this: if you come to the king and he didn't invite you, and he didn't hold out the scepter, you died. She said, you know, I'm happy to do it for you, but here's the problem. I haven't been invited. In fact, she said, it's been 30 days since I've been invited into the presence of the king. And she said, you know very well that if you go into the presence of the king and he doesn't hold out that golden scepter, which I'm guessing, just based on what I can see in the conversation, I'm guessing he didn't do that very often. Because if he did it all the time, she would say, sure, I'll do that. I mean, you know, me and old Kingy, we got it like this, and I'll go see him. But that apparently wasn't the way it worked. In fact, his old wife, Vashti, remember what happened to her? She said, I'm not doing anything you tell me to do, and she wasn't queen anymore. And so the king wasn't known for being just real soft-hearted toward his wives. And so she said, you know, that's the problem. If I go, if I just drop by and mosey on in there, even though I'm the queen, if he doesn't want me there, and if I'm interrupting something, and he doesn't hold up that scepter, or even he forgets to hold it up, I'm dead. And Mordecai, he's a man of faith. He says, you know what, honey? If you go and you die, you die. But if you don't go, you're going to die too. You got a better chance of living if you go than if you don't go. He said, let me make it clear to you. He said, if you don't go, God will raise up somebody else. And God is going to deliver his people because he's got a covenant with them. And this Haman isn't going to do that. But honey, if you don't go, you're going to die. I mean, he was a man of faith, but he knew it the way it was. And so he prophesied to her. He said, you know what? This is the reason. This is why you have been brought into the kingdom. All right, so here she is. She has to make a decision. She has to decide if she's going to try to preserve her life or if she's going to yield her life for the plan of God. She has to decide. Do I want to protect myself? Do I want to protect my reputation? Do I want to protect, in her case, do I want to protect my very life? Or am I willing to lay my life down for God and for his plan? All right? So Mordecai tells her, you know what? That's why you've been brought in. Remember earlier we did a study about her receiving grace earlier? She received grace because she was humble. She humbled herself. She didn't make demands for herself. She wasn't a diva. And when she was humbled, she received grace from God. She received grace from the king. She received grace from everybody else. And Mordecai now points out, he says, now let me just tell you something, honey. The reason you got that grace is for this. For such a time as this. That's why you've been brought into the kingdom. Let me throw this out to you. There's a purpose for the grace on your life. There is a purpose for the grace. God's grace will take you from nowhere to somewhere supernaturally. God's grace can take you from being a nobody to somebody very quickly. Just ask Joseph. God's grace will open doors that no man can shut. God's grace is for more than just your comfort. God graced you for the benefit of other people. The Bible clearly tells us in 1 Peter, that we're to use the gift or the grace of God to serve other people. You're graced. You have grace on your life. I mean, some of you have talents. Some of you have all kinds of things that are going on. But the purpose of that grace is not for you to be comforted, and even though it brings you great comfort, it is for you. He gave you grace so you can serve the kingdom and serve his plan. It may not mean that you have to be executed by the king, but it does mean you have to be willing to make the choice that says I'm willing to lay it down for what God wants me to do. Often, we won't know immediately why God gives us grace, but we will find out. I believe with all my heart it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up in her grace. I believe now is the reason we've been brought into the kingdom. I believe that, I'll tell you, I mean, I agree with what Ken always says. These are the most exciting days in our lives. These are exciting times. But we need to rise up in grace. And we need to recognize it's not up to us just to say, well, you know, this candidate has the grace that will deliver us. No, he doesn't. God's grace will deliver us. And we must all rise up in grace. Well, but I don't have any gifts. Well, you do too. Can you talk? Yes, I can talk. Then you can talk to God. And we ask for rain in the time of latter rain. You have grace in your life. You can do what God called you to do. And it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up in this hour. Now is our time, such as this. And we have a decision to make. Esther had to decide whether to enter the king's presence or risk death. So she says, all right, I'll do it. She asked Mordecai. She says, you and all the Jews, you pray and you fast for 3 days. Now, this is an interesting fast. They didn't eat and they didn't drink for 3 days. I'm telling you, some of us is like, I didn't eat breakfast and I'm just not going to make it the rest of the day. 3 days. 3 nights. They didn't eat and they didn't drink. They were serious. They wanted the grace of God. They wanted to find out what it was, what needed to happen, how the grace could come to them. So she tells them, y'all fast. Y'all fast. And then she says, I've decided that I will lay my life on the line for the purpose of God. She said, you know what? If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If I go to heaven, I go to heaven. Man, I'm telling you right now, we in our day must have the courage to make that choice. We must stand for God in this hour and decide if we perish, we perish. If they make fun of us, they make fun of us. If they don't like us, they don't like us. It's kind of like this guy one time that I knew. This isn't a Christian story exactly. He wasn't a Christian man, but he was at work. We worked for this corporation many years ago, back in the early 80s, and he was an aggressive manager of this jewelry store that we were part of, this company that has a chain of stores. And I went to him one day and I said, you know, they're going to come and do this thing and they're going to audit you and all that stuff. And he looked at me and said, I don't care. I said, you don't care? And he said, I was looking for a job when I got this one. We need to have some of that attitude inside of us. If I perish, I perish. If they don't like me, they don't like me. If they won't receive the gospel that I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach it anyway. If they don't like my stand for Jesus, then that is just too bad. If they want to get mad, they can get glad in the same britches, because I'm not changing what the Bible says. If they don't like my stand on marriage, if they don't like my stand on all of those issues that we look at, if they don't like my stand on abortion, if they don't like my stand, that's just too bad. Because if they say, what do you think about marriage? My answer is going to be, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is, what did the Bible say? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. You see, we need to learn how to have the courage and the wherewithal to stand in this age. And we can see a dividing line that is clearly being drawn. Not because we don't love people, but because we do love them. I'm not saying I want you to go out from here and start making people mad. Saying we've got to take a stand. Notice what she didn't do. She didn't run into the king and say, look, pal, you ain't killing my people. She loved them enough to do it the right way and to see them rescued. And we must be the same. We must not care if we perish, but we must care about the people and care what happens to them. We've got to have that kind of courage. Now look in chapter 5. Look what it says here. It says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. So it's saying that here she comes, she puts on her queen clothes, her queen uniform. She comes in the door of the throne room where he is. He's on the other side of it. She comes into the door. And in verse 2 it says, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. Look at this next phrase. That she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then the king said to her, what wilt thou? What do you want, Queen Esther? And what is your request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom. Here she is. She's a woman who decides that it doesn't matter what it costs. She is going to walk in the plan of God. She is not going to abandon the purpose of God in the earth, even if going against the grain will cause her to die. She says, I'm going to stand for God. And when she goes and stands in the presence of the king, grace came to her. Grace. She found this favor that came upon her, and he said, honey, 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 because she must have been nice looking because she's dressed in her queen clothes and all that stuff. She had the courage to stand for God. It says she obtained favor in his sight. It literally says she lifted graciousness from his eyes. And the supernatural favor that resulted from her decision to stand for God more than what man had to say, the king now was willing to give her half of his kingdom. Now that's pretty cool. She went from him being concerned for her, from her being concerned about dying, to him saying, "Woo, honey, what do you want? I will give you anything, up to half of my kingdom." Here's what we know from the Bible. God is willing, through his grace, he's willing to hold out the golden scepter and to give you the kingdom. The Bible says in Luke 12:32, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Grace delivers the kingdom to God's people and all of its benefits. I want us to think about something here because I want to drive home a point for me as well as you. Think about the release of grace that came when he held out the scepter. Where was the scepter of the king? It was in his hand. The scepter of the king was in his hand. In the hands of the king was the scepter that either pronounced grace and favor or it pronounced judgment if it was withheld. In the hands of the king was grace. Esther literally placed her life into the king's hand. More literally than that, Esther placed herself in the hand of the Lord. She had to know that when she stepped into that room where the king was, that she was placing every dream, every hope, her very life, she placed everything into God's hand. And if the king did not hold out his scepter, she would be executed. We've read these verses before, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Don't you miss Ryan today, no words up here. Here's what the Bible says. God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. Now listen to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, where? Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now listen to what it's saying. When we place ourselves humbly in the hand of the Lord, then he can exalt us in due time. When we place ourselves in his hand, Esther walked into the palace. She placed herself into the hand of the Lord, knowing that the results that were getting ready to take place, she had no control over, but she trusted God to keep his word, trusted God to keep his covenant, and she stepped out by faith into the hand of the Lord. And the Bible says, when you step into his hand, he exalts you in due time. Esther did not have to exalt herself. Esther didn't have to come in and say, now, king, do this and do that. She stepped in humbly, and she trusted in the hand of the Lord. I found out that if you can put something in God's hand, it's in a better place than it could ever be before. I found out in the hand of the Lord, there is grace like we can never even try to conjure up in our own talents and in our own imaginations. The grace is in his hand. She stepped into the hand. Ooh, I like it. It says, and cast your care on him. Take the care of the situation. Take the care of the moment. Take the care and cast it over on him, saying, I will not take the care of it anymore. I put it in your hand because I'm in your hand. The devil comes and says, what are you going to do? You ever heard him say that? What are you going to do? 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 I mean, you believe this and it didn't work. What are you going to do? You've been confessing that and it doesn't seem like it's working. What are you going to do? 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 Here's what you need to say. First of all, shut up in Jesus' name. And then this. Satan, I don't care. Because I took the care of it and I put it in his hand and I'm in his hand and I know that if I'm ever going to get grace, it's going to come from his hand and not from my care. And I take the care of it. It doesn't matter to me. I know what his promise is. I know what his covenant is. Yeah, but it doesn't seem like it's working. You shut up. I don't care what you think. Now make sure you say that to the devil and not to anybody you know. I don't care. See, he said, grace now comes because I have taken the care and I've gone and placed myself in the hand of the Lord. When I place myself in the hand of the Lord without regard to how I have predetermined the outcome will be, when I step into his hand and I say, God, my Father, I trust you in this situation. I put it in your hand. And the result may not be exactly what I wanted, but I stand here in your hand, in your grace. That is the ultimate expression of trust. And the Bible clearly says more than one time, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That is the grace that comes when I place it in his hand. Too many Christians have decided that we know what God should do, know how God should do it, and know when God should do it. The fact is, God is only God and not me. Grace comes when I put it in his hand. I'm willing to place it in his hand. That brings more grace. We're talking about grace. I mean, this is the greatest grace. The hand of the Lord released on our behalf, full of grace that helps me in the time of need. But my job is to trust him and place myself in his hand even when it looks like it will not work out for me. Grace comes. I mean, Esther, she found supernatural favor. She said, if I perish, I perish. But I trust God. I believe what he said. I tell you, that's true when it looks like it doesn't work and when you don't understand why it's happening the way it is. Grace can come to me. Now, I want you to turn with me to another passage of Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, down in verse 46. I want you to see something. Jesus is hanging on the cross. The Father has turned his back on him. And in Luke 23, verse 46, look what this says. It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, look what he said, into thy hands I have commended my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. What was the last thing Jesus said? Into your hand, I commend my spirit. The word commend here literally means to place, deposit, present, or entrust. Jesus placed his spirit into the hands of the Father. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. This is after the Father. After he said, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? After he said that, and God, because God could, he became sin. Jesus never sinned, but he became sin for all mankind. He took every sin upon him, and now God can no longer look upon him because he's sin. And we know that's what took place. And God, it became dark. God had to look away. He couldn't look at his own son there hanging on the cross. And Jesus, you know that was worse than he ever imagined it would have been. You know that when God turned away, Jesus had never imagined how bad that could be, that God was no longer with him. We're talking about Jesus here, the Son of the living God who always had been in fellowship, always had been in the presence of God, always from way back when before time ever began, but there was no time, Jesus was with God, and Jesus will always be with God, but for that moment in time, he was without God. He said, oh, my God, why did you forsake me? And yet, in the darkest time of his life, I'm going to tell you, I believe that that God turning away was more painful to Jesus than the nails, than the spear, than the crown, than the beating, than the mocking. That was the worst thing. And yet, in the middle of that, hanging on a cross, what did Jesus say? Here's my paraphrase. I trust you. Into your hand, the hand of grace, the hand of power, into your hand, I commend my spirit. Wow. This isn't a matter of hopelessness. It's not the matter of the last resort. It's not Jesus hoping that maybe this might help him. Jesus right now is making the declaration of faith. He is saying to his Father, I know that I need more grace, and it's going to take your grace to get this person who's been made sin. It will take the grace of my Father to get him out of hell, to get the sin off of him, to bring him back to life. It will take grace. And he's saying, you know what, God? I give myself to you. I trust you to do what you said. Yeah, but that wasn't hard. He was Jesus. Excuse me. He was in the garden. And he said, I don't want to do this. This is not my will. But I want your will to be done. He said, I will do whatever you want because I trust you. And I must have grace. I must have this supernatural grace. Flip over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Look what this says. This is an amazing passage. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now look at this verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself. And we know that that humbling of himself brought more grace to him. And as he humbled himself, he entrusted himself to the Father, into the Father's hands. He went to the cross. Basically, he said, if I perish, I perish, but I trust in God. No matter what it looks like, I trust in God. He humbled himself. And in that humility, he entrusted himself into the Father's hands. He gave himself away. Don't ever think they killed him. He gave himself away. In John chapter 17, he said, no man takes my life from me. I give it away. He freely said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm willing to trust God in everything that takes place here. But then look down in verse 9. Wherefore, what? The result of verse 8. The fact that he became a man, that he humbled himself, that he died on the cross. That's why God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. In other words, what this is saying is Jesus humbled himself. He put on the cross. He put on the sin. And now, because he put it in God's hand, into your hand I commend my spirit, now all of a sudden God in heaven, he extends the golden scepter and says, I'm giving you the name that is above every name that is named. I'm giving you the name. And now the glory of God comes on him and raises him. The grace of God was released to Jesus when he was willing to put it all in God's hand. Acts chapter 13, verse 33 says this. It says, God hath fulfilled the same to us, unto their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Now, I just want you to think about it. Jesus said, into your hand. And we know what happened to Jesus. They took him. They buried his body. His spirit had to suffer the punishment of hell for us. On the third day, though, can you just hear this verse I just read to you? God looks down and he says, This is my Son. This day he is begotten from the dead. I can just see it. They are laughing in hell. They think they've won. They think they own it. They think this is their thing. And all of a sudden, this powerful thundering of the voice of God says, This day! And I'm telling you, an earthquake shook hell like has never happened before or since. And all that shaking took place. It is no wonder that on the day of Jesus' resurrection, the graves were opened up. I mean, it shook them out of the graves even. This day, grace was being released from the hand of God because the scepter has been granted toward Jesus. And this day, he said, I have begotten you from the dead. This day. You see, there is power. There is power when we recognize the Father has the power. When we commend ourselves into His hand, even when there's no evidence of the grace being around us. Jesus, there was no evidence of grace, but He thrust Himself into the hand of God. And when He did, the grace of God could come. We must allow ourselves to trust Him no matter what we see, no matter what is going on around us. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? I've got all this stuff going on, but I trust the grace of God. You have time for just one more passage of Scripture? I just need to read this to you. It's actually one passage, two translations. Paul, man, he was beaten up. All kinds of things happened, but he said this. He's writing. He says he's been griping to God about stuff that's going on. He's been griping to God because the messenger of Satan has been buffeting him. You realize wherever Paul went, they either had revival, they had both two things at one time. They had revival and riot at the same time. In Paul's lifetime, people paid their own way to go and harass and terrorize him. I mean, they paid their own way. They went. I mean, they'd go from town to town following him just so they could throw rocks at him if they could. Paul said, man, God, three times, God, get this away from me. Get this away. Get that demon that's getting those people to do that. Get them away from me. He's not talking about sickness. Get that demon away from me. But look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know this verse. Verse 9. It says, and he said to me, at Paul's whining, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look what Paul says. Here's what he's saying. I'm giving myself in his hand. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's what it said. The Wiest translation, which is one of the better translations of the New Testament, he says, my grace is enough for you, for power is moment by moment coming to its full energy and complete operation in the sphere of weakness. That is the definition of grace. He's saying, my power, moment by moment, it is coming, and it's coming to your sphere of weakness so it can have its complete operation. He said, therefore, most gladly, will I rather boast in my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ, like the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies of the tent of meeting, may take up its residence in me, working within me and giving me help. That's what grace does. Grace comes out of God's hand, and it works in me like the Shekinah glory of God coming in the Holy of Holies, and the power and the presence of God is made manifest in my weakness because I can't do it. He must do it, and I've got to be in His hand to get the grace. Whatever you're facing today, whether it's confusion, depression, maybe it's, I don't understand it. See, because our faith is challenged and we don't understand it. Maybe it's things haven't worked out the way you thought they should. Grace comes through faith as we trust Him. And I say, into your hands, I give this thing. I receive grace. And as simple as that sounds, we're thinking grace is like the sweet by and by song. No. Grace is like the fist of God coming against your adversary, forcing them back, bringing to you the promise in His glory. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You so much that in grace, we can have everything that we need. In Your grace, God. In Your grace, even when it looks like it's not working out, we can have victory. Lord, You never said for us to pray that the devil would quit, but You did tell us that we're to resist the devil and he'll flee from us because of Your grace and Your power that's flowing. Father, today I thank You for new grace. I thank You for more grace. I thank You, God, that we grow in grace. I thank You, Father, that as we place ourselves in Your hand, grace is right now multiplied into our lives in Jesus' name. Grace that comes now in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank You. We give You praise in Jesus' name.